You know, as you come tonight, we come to this one we've been worshiping. Why don't we come and bring everything that we are to engage with him and his word in this moment? And I want to ask you something right at the start. I want to ask you, who was it who maybe told you about church today? If this is your first time and you're just exploring things, how did you hear about it? Or maybe even think back a bit further in your spiritual story, if you've been on a journey for a while, who was it who kind of first introduced you to Jesus or told you about him? Maybe it was a couple of people that played an influential role in your life. So just talk to someone near you, and hopefully you'll find someone to talk to, just say these were one or two or three influential people in my life spiritually, and here's maybe one thing that one of them did that helped me on my journey. And it might even be a thing from this week. So welcome. Talk to one another. I'm just going to go and catch up with a couple of people who I haven't had a chance to say hello to yet. And we'll continue on. Just say hi to a few folks in there. Okay, if you thought of a couple of people, hope all of us have. In some way or other, others have played a part in our lives. Maybe you've only just heard from one side of the thing. I was thinking of my dad. You know, I played a massive role just in modeling what it was to have faith. But then he took a moment, he saw a moment where I had real questions and wanted faith to be personal. I remember him taking time to dare to pray with me and lead me in prayer, to invite me to invite Jesus into my heart. I'm so thankful for my dad. I bet you're thankful for those people who played that part in your life. It probably took faith, probably took a bit of courage, probably took some steps of saying, I'm not going to just do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do something for this other person to help them. And tonight, I just want to inspire us to be those people for others. I want to inspire us to allow our lives to be shaped increasingly around this good news of who Jesus is that we've been singing about. This week, as some of you are aware, is the 500th anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed onto the door in Wittenberg. Am I pronouncing that right? My German's not. Is that basically Wittenberg? Something like that. Theses that were going to be key to shaping his thinking and challenging the church of his day. And I was just thinking about that. One act that we're still talking about 500 years later. Act of faith, an act of courage, an act that hasn't just been talked about, it's actually impacted other lives of his generation and then on and right across the world. And of course, if you go back beyond that, you think, well, what impacted Martin Luther's life? And it was the writings of the New Testament, of Paul particularly. Again, lives that impacted many. What impacted Paul's life? Well, it was that he met the risen Jesus. Again, real events that have impacted people all over time. And so I want to take us to one bit of Paul's writing that's impacted me. Came tonight, and I was preparing during the week. I just was saying, God, what do you want me to speak on tonight? And he brought me back to a familiar passage. In fact, some of you might have heard me speak on it before, but it's come at me afresh in a slightly different way. And I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, verses 14. And I'm going to read down to chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, if you don't have a Bible, thank you so much. Raise a hand and there'll be a Bible that will come and find its way to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. It's his second letter. He's been kind of writing to express some of his burden for them, some of the suffering and the challenges he's going through. He's been writing to talk to them a bit about giving in this letter, because he's wanting to collect a gift that he wants to give and to those in need. And he's also been saying, look, what I'm standing for, the gospel that I'm preaching, is really important. And he's in the midst here of talking about this amazing ministry that he has and that we have. And he says this in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Let me pray and ask that God would open our eyes afresh, maybe if you're familiar with this passage, or for the first time, to what God wants to say to us through it. So Lord Jesus, please come, I pray. Help us see wonderful things in your word. Help us see you more clearly. Help us to know our part. Change us. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. Help me, help us. In your precious name. Amen. We have an amazing course that we're running at the moment called Alpha. I've done Alpha a number of times and have had the joy of seeing people find their lives transformed as they've come to Alpha and done questions. If you've never done Alpha, I recommend it. Look for an opportunity to do Alpha, whether here or somewhere else in the coming months. And this past week on Alpha, I heard of someone who I'd met a few weeks back, and in fact had been connected with the church some years ago. I heard that they had come to that place of committing their life to the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, God, please may that happen more and more and more. And then I'm thinking, Lord, please would you do what is needed in me and in us for that to happen more and more and more. Amen? So God, what do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do in us to help us in that? So as I was thinking tonight, I didn't know who come tonight. So I'm thinking, well, David, what do you want to say to yourself? Do you know it's a good principle of preaching? Preach to yourself and let the message really live for you. And the Lord Jesus reminded me particularly of this verse here in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. There's something here of a new way of living that Paul experienced, a living for Christ that I know I want to be part of my life and I want to be part of your lives, and I want, even as I come afresh this week to this passage, thinking, Lord Jesus, please may this be more and more descriptive of my life. I remember very clearly the first time someone explained this verse to me, and this is how they explained it. They said, in your Bible that you're reading, you might find that there is a couple of different ways that it could be translated. Sometimes it says, for Christ's love compels us. But in some different translations, it also says, for Christ's love constrains us. I don't know which version you've got right in front of you. The version we use here at the church is probably says, for Christ's love compels us. But the original Greek that Paul was writing in is the word seneke. Can you say seneke with me? Seneke. Seneke is a kind of word that's a bit hard to translate exactly, as you can tell, because compelled or constrained seem like slightly different things. So which is it? Well, here's the way that the Greeks used to, you know, use the word seneke. I don't know if you remember the days before all the kind of worries about, passing on germs and everything, when we used to have bars of soap. They're quite hard to come by now because people tend to use the kind of the plungers, and even around our house and around the church, you know, it's all these disposable things. But you remember the bars of soap days, you know, and soap like that's been around for ages. And if you're having a shower, and if a Greek man was having a shower and he was, you know, scrubbing with the soap all over, you know, sometimes when you grab the soap and you squeeze it, what happens to the soap? It shoots off. It's the Greek man might say, I seneke the soap. He constrained it, and it was propelled or compelled out. The love of Christ constrains us. It comes round us, but not to make us feel kind of warm and fuzzy. Hey, Lord, please, would you reveal more of your love? But not just so that we go, oh, yeah, this is lovely, but so that you would seneke us out. I want to be seneke'd out more. So I was thinking about this illustration that if you've been around for a while, you'll have heard me use before. And I'm thinking, I actually used to talk about being seneke'd out more. If you've been here just in the last year or so, you might not have heard me speak about it. I'm thinking, this is actually a passage, a verse that's touched my life a lot. And then I was thinking, how is it that sometimes when we think about having a zeal for reaching lost people for Christ, when we think about what it is to be kind of propelled out, sometimes it is a bit like that bar of soap. We get an awareness of the love of God and maybe a touch of his spirit. Maybe we kind of come convinced, like Paul, of some things. And so it shoots us out. And then we kind of go with an initial zeal. And then it kind of goes, whoop, 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 whoop. And the soap kind of lands somewhere in the corner. And it stops. And I'm thinking, there's a problem with my illustration here. I've been coming back over this passage this week and thinking, David, there's a problem with the illustration. Because that illustration with a bar of soap, yes, there's something beautiful, and it is, helps us describe that word seneke. The problem is that the love of God that compels us is not a love that just comes to us in a meeting every now and then or in a moment. The love of Christ that compels us is the love of Christ, which is a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. The thing that grabbed me as I was preparing this week is that at the same day that God brought me to this passage, I've been wrestling about whether to speak about the steadfast love of God. The unfailing love of God that the psalmist often talks about. And you know, this combination of the unfailing, the steadfast love of God, and this picture of being seneke'd reminded me that actually the thing about Christ's love that compels us is it keeps compelling us. It should keep compelling us all the days of our life, every single day. Because we are convinced, and this is the second part then, which I started delving into more, this wonderful thing here that Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. I've always, when I've spoken on this, focused on the first part, and really the last part, that therefore all died. That's the bit that's a bit of a pick. What does that mean, and therefore all died? What does Paul mean by that? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. We can get that. In fact, even then, maybe we're grappling with, well, does that mean everything's okay? Christ died for everyone? And what does this mean that therefore all died? And so I found myself this week going back into commentaries and digging into what does this passage mean. And I found it really helpful because it tied in with me another one of my favorite verses, which is the next very verse in here, verse 15. And often when I've preached, I've kind of gone from verse 14 into verse 15, but not kind of used this end of verse 14, and therefore all died, to help see the connection. Because it says this, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Just get in front of you this passage and just look at the connection between verse 14 and verse 15, because they both have this little phrase, died for all. Do you see that? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The therefore all died comes as a response to the one who died for all. Do you see that in verse 14? So Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one, Jesus, died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This picture of therefore all died is the same picture as in verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I've found that as I've grappled with this, it's challenged two sort of ways of thinking, I guess. That there's one way of reading this passage, which some have done, which has said, well, look, Christ died for all. Therefore, you know, they've gone down a universalist is the way it's described. So you know what? Actually, everyone's going to be fine. Christ has died for everyone. And there's a clear challenge in this, which is that let me read here what one of the commentators says. In response to this way of explaining verse 14 and 15 will not please all universalists. For instance, belief that Christ died for all in the sense that all will be saved automatically and that none will be condemned. Paul, however, teaches that it is in Christ that we become the righteousness of God. Therefore, he persuades people in this very next section to be reconciled to God, and he urges them not to receive God's grace in vain. So Paul challenges those who say, do you know what? It's not universal. But then also, this passage challenges those who might say, well, it's only a few people who are going to get saved. It's only a few people that Christ died for, because it says Christ died for all. So he challenges that view as well and says, in response to the doctrine of particular redemption, we may say that although the death of Christ is sufficient for all people, it is efficient only for those who believe in him. So this picture of for Christ died for all is not saying that, okay, everyone's okay, or saying it's challenging that. And it's also challenging the view that he maybe just died for some. No, the people that it is efficient for, that it is effective for, are the ones who are willing to do the next bit of verse, the next bit of verse 14 and the next bit of 15, and that is die. He died for us so that we would be willing no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The way into this amazing truth that Christ has died for us to set us free is to stop living for ourselves and start living for God, to go through not just the waters of baptism, which are a picture of that, identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection, but to live in the reality of that day by day, that our belief, our conviction that Christ died for all is also a conviction that therefore all who are impacted by that die. They die to themselves. And so my picture of being snecked by the soap is actually, it is a picture of constantly dying to self that we might live for God and live for others. And that thrilled me even more, because that is my heart and longing for myself and for us as a church. And what it means tonight, folks, is that to be really propelled and compelled by the love of Christ, we have to again die to self-love. We have to die to all that's about what are other people going to think of us. Die to all that's about us getting things our own way. Die probably as Martin Luther did at that moment when he nailed stuff on that door, thinking this might not go well for him. But it was what he had to do. And tonight, I want to encourage you to come back to that place of saying, Jesus, I'm dying to self. I want to live not for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. Because I'm convinced my heart for mission is being shaped by what I believe about this one who died and rose again and is now ascended. And I want others to not think well of me, to think well of him. Because it's all about him. I'm being crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So this evening, I want to call us again. Call us again to let the love of God so amaze us that he was willing to die for us. that our response to that is to say, we're going to die with him. Now, I was thinking about whether this was just me here tonight or a couple of people or a few more. So I'm thinking, if it's just me, God, I want to come to that place of saying, okay, Jesus, I want to die again to anything of self that's getting in the way of me being an effective witness for you. I want your death and my conviction about what that means to allow me to stop living for myself and start living again for you and for others. And I thought, actually, if there was only one other person here and we did that together, that would be great. And if there's more than that, then that's going to begin a process in our lives of God being able to prompt us and lead us and move us towards people as he sees fit. And not just is it a new way of living then that happens, but actually this is the second thing I just simply wanted to bring to us tonight, is that it's a new way of seeing. Do you see here it says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, when we become convinced of what Christ has done for us, when the love of Christ senekes us, not just in a once-off way, but in an ongoing, amazingly powerful way, then our way of seeing others is changed continually, constantly being changed. So I've found myself, as I've walked around the streets, and sometimes, Steve, I've seen you out and about in these streets, and it's challenged me deeply, because I walk around these streets, and around here there's a lot of people, some of whom I've known over the years because I've lived in this area a long time, but others who are just visitors or passing through. But sometimes I've seen, Stephen, you're just trying to give out flyers or connect with people and point them to Christ. And it's reminded me that every one of these people along this street matters to God. Everyone. And that it's easy just to see them as the shopkeeper or as the neighbor, or as the international student, or as the homeless guy in the corner. But actually, when you allow Christ to start changing you, you start seeing them as precious people. And one of the powerful things about what you see here in Paul, in his writings, is that as he starts seeing people in a fresh way, he's longing for them to be reconciled to God, willing to implore. And I was thinking, when was the last time, when he says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, I implore you, be reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. He alone is our Savior. He alone is our hope. And if you know that, I want to encourage you, implore others. Be an ambassador. That's not a kind of, you don't put on the ambassador job for a few days. You are an ambassador. That's a permanent kind of identity. And it means that you go about on the business of the King, representing the King, imploring others to be reconciled to the King. And so I was thinking about how I see people. I don't know if you've watched the film Titanic. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. It's not positive, not so helpful. But I tell you what it does do is it just brings to life the reality that it did actually happen. You know, the guy tried to investigate. And, you know, the tragedy of the Titanic was that the whole ship went down, but so few ended up on the lifeboats. And actually, initially, they even restricted the numbers they allowed on the lifeboats, and then people were getting rescued out of the water. And just imagine for a moment you were on one of those lifeboats. Now, on the Titanic, and the film brings us out, there were very, very rich, wealthy people and very poor people. But when you're in the lifeboat and there are people in the water drowning in the freezing cold water, you don't notice anything else but whether they're in the water or in the boat. That's the key distinction. And when it was dawning that the boats were going, they were pulling people out into the boats. And, You know, the sense of when you're in a rescue mission, you start to see things differently. Like, guys, can I put it like this for us as a church at Holland Road? I was thinking about the last 500 years, and then I was actually thinking about how even before then, when Martin Luther came, even before then, for like 1,000 years before then, really, by and large, Britain, even with all the failings of the church and the Catholic Church had got very corrupt, we were still, people were aware of Christ. They were aware of that. In terms of church, people's awareness of spiritual things, we are about the lowest ebb in this country for about 1,500 years. We are in a situation where as you go down the street, there are people drowning all over the place spiritually. There is such a need for us to be a rescue team. For us to be these ambassadors who implore people, be reconciled to God. And I know if you're a regular part of this church that we're on this journey of trying. It's wonderful to be here tonight. It's so, so precious. But part of the journey we're on as a church at the moment, and we have been for a number of years, is to try and help us be those people who are willing to say, do you know what? We're going to try things to help reach people who are not here with this good news of Jesus Christ. Even by saying, okay, you don't have to be here. Let's go and reach them. And so there are people who might usually have come tonight but are not here because they're in some way or other trying, I hope, to reach more people. And part of the challenge we have is to keep mobilizing and strengthening each other in that. To be those ambassadors, to see others in a new way, but to see ourselves in a new way. And above all else, to keep seeing Christ in a new way, to have that perspective that he is our all in all. He is all sufficient. We have been reconciled to God through Christ, that we have found a way possible. He is, as it were, made a way, a beachhead, a breakthrough, so that we can be reconciled to God. And there is no other way. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. And so part of our time tonight is a time to come and meet with him again. Yes, to say, God, would you pour out your spirit upon us? Would you hear our praise and our worship? But it's a chance again to come and consecrate ourselves, to die to self again and again and again and again. And to say, God, I want to live for you. And if you're thinking, well, I'm, you know, at this stage of life or this season, maybe you're thinking I'm a bit old. I tell you what, God can take anyone at any stage of their lives, and if they're sold out for him, he can use them more than they can imagine. So why not tonight? Why don't we come and say, here I am, God? Why don't you say, God, is there a bit of scripture that's meant a lot in your life that you want to kind of come back to and let it speak to you afresh and again? And let's just come and say, Jesus, please, we want to be Senecaed, not just once in a while. But God, we want to be Senecaed by your unfailing love into this world that needs you. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to see others as you see them. We want to be in Christ. And so I want to encourage you, just bow your heads now in this moment. And I want to just speak first to those who maybe have, you love Jesus, you've trusted him, you're following him. And I want to just simply ask, when was the last time you told someone else about Jesus Christ and implored them to be reconciled to God? And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and just convict us of anything that is of self, that is getting in the way of us being those who, because you've died, we've died with you to live for you alone. Lord, anything in me. These words, Lord, forgive me for where I've not died to self, but lived for self. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I want to follow you. I want to go the way of the cross. I want to again tonight say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ, would you live in me that I might live for you and shine for you and your love would compel me, syneke me, to be good news to those around you, to be ambassador of yours. Lord, come. Come, fill us with your Spirit, that we would be empty vessels of all of self and full of you, I pray. Please come, Holy Spirit. Just now in this moment too, can I speak to any here who just with heads bowed, you'll know this if it's you in your heart. If you are not sure you are reconciled with God, at peace with God Almighty. If you're here tonight because in one way or another you are seeking God, you've come to the right place. But you've not really come to a place, yes, this is a service and a church, but really this place and this people and this time is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who alone can save. He is the one who can reconcile you to God through his death and his resurrection. So I implore you, through Christ, be reconciled to God. Just say to Jesus, yes, I trust in you. I turn from going my own way. I want to go your way. I believe in you. I want to follow you. And if that's what you want to do, then the way Jesus says that you mark that is you get baptized. Baptism is a response of those who believe. They die, as it were, to self, and they're raised to new life with Christ. It's a picture of that. There's a baptism service here on the 19th of November. If you want to be baptized, please come and say that to me afterwards. But I implore you, be reconciled to God. Believe in him. Be baptized. Become one of his followers, those who live not for themselves, but for him. There is no other way. So, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us all, Lord. And would you work a turnaround in our city and our nation, we pray. God, how we need you. Come, we pray. Lord, in us as a church, in churches across this city, do extraordinary things. Breathe on us, we pray.